Thank you, Brother John, for allowing me to take your time today. As I know this time is precious for the flock, and so I appreciate your time allowing me to be behind the pulpit today. I asked Brother John a few weeks ago if I could share with you, our church family, what's going on in Honduras. I wanted to share with what we discovered when Rusty and I went down in December about what was happening. And I think it's important because of what Jesus told us to do. And so I think I wanted to share because I think this in partnership and what we're about to do is big stuff, and it's important stuff. And so I just want to share that with y'all this morning. In Matthew chapter 28, this is very familiar to all of us. It's the Great Commission, and Jesus gives us a commandment. He gives us an action. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, I'm going to underline that there. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. So right here, I underline the word go. Underline and italicize that word go because that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to go. He gave us a verb, an action, a call. He gave us a commission, and he gave us a commandment to go. Reach the nations. Teach them of the ways that I have showed you. Spread the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus in all of the nations. Now, today I'm going to focus on foreign missions, but I want y'all to understand something. Missions can be done right outside that door. Missions can be done right there next to your next-door neighbor. Missions can be done right inside your families, inside your homes. Because it's about going and preaching and sharing the good news. But today I want to focus on foreign missions and what's going on somewhere else. That's where I want to focus today. Many of you have heard or maybe even seen my good friend Shannon Hopkins. Shannon, I've known Shannon now for about 10 years, give or take. When I was new in the ministry, new in youth ministry, I actually came here on staff at this church here, and we started going to camp out at Lathan Springs. And I met Shannon out there, and next thing you know, we became friends. We developed a camp together and really shared ministry together. And one day he came to me and goes, Phil, I think I'm being called to the mission field. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. I said, you're called to be a youth minister. You don't understand. You're the man. I look up to you. You're the man. You are great at what you do. He said, no, I'm being called to the mission field, and I think I need to go to Honduras. I said, Shannon, no, 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 no. I said, you got two small children. One was maybe two at the time, three. You can't do that. God, I think you're missing that call. He said, no, I think I need to go. And so Shannon went off to Honduras. And what's neat about Shannon is the Lord was already preparing. It's amazing how this works. The Lord was already preparing Shannon for that time. And it's amazing how the Lord does that, you know. You ever sit back and go, thanks for equipping me, God. I wish you would have told me ahead of time so I could have been better prepared. But thanks for doing that. And he was doing that for Shannon. You see, Shannon actually got a degree in soil science. And learning how to cultivate the land and the importance. I didn't even know there was a degree in soil science. Some of you farmers are like, yeah, you know. But he got a degree in soil science, and so he knew that he could take that degree that he learned in college and take that to the mission field and be able to help these farmers cultivate crop. You know, Honduras is a big coffee grower. By the way, we're selling coffee through 61 anyway. And so They grow coffee, and so he said, okay, I can go out there and I can help them cultivate this coffee and other crops that they do so they can turn around and sell it and make money. It's kind of the free trade thing, the kind of stuff you learn in economics that you kind of blew off just to get through. And so we started to talk about that. And so Shannon developed the ministry called 61 Isaiah Ministries. And he spent about a year and a half, 2 years to prep for that time in the mission field. He actually went to another country and learned how to speak Spanish. and really prepared himself for what he was about to do. Shannon now lives in the city of Gracias, Honduras, which is in the Providence state of Lampera. He works with the Linca Indians, which is the indigenous group that lives there in the western part of Honduras. There's also some in El Salvador. They do speak the Spanish language. They actually had their own language up until about the 1920s, and that language has died. And so now they're really kind of taken over by some of the foreigners that have come in. And that is the group he works with. The Linca are the poorest people group in Honduras. They're the poorest people group in Honduras, which I love how you sing the poor and the powerless, because it kind of brought things into perspective a little bit of what's going on. And so it's a neat group. They live in adobe-type huts with dirt floors and clay walls. The kitchens, you walk in, you know, big boy like myself, I'm like, where's the refrigerator, you know? There's no refrigerator. You walk in, there's no microwave. Kristen, there's no Keurig or whatever you make the coffee with, that Starbucks stuff. There's a pot iron stove there, that's kind of a wood-burning stove that you make tortillas with. And they don't go to the store and buy tortillas and heat them up. You see, they go out and husk the corn, bring it in, shuck it, and make the tortillas. Rusty can tell you about how to make tortillas. He spent most of his time learning how to make tortillas while we were there. I had trouble getting them out of the house. Rusty, we got to go, you know. And so you don't see TVs. You don't see the luxuries that we see today. As a matter of fact, the average home is about 200 square feet. 200 square feet. With a family average of about 12 people per family. Living in this 200 square foot home. You talk about a close family. Talk about close. I'd be out there going, I got to go to work, y'all. See y'all, you know? But they make it work because they're tight like that. Their values are family-oriented. And so they sleep, you know, sometimes you'll walk in, you'll see two or three sleeping in a bed together, because that's how they make things work. That's how they do things. A lot of times the guys go out into the fields and work the fields during certain times, and while the wives stay home and make work at the house, you know, be the homemaker there. One of the things that surprised me both times I've gone, back in March and back in December, was there were probably the cleanest dirt floors I have ever seen. The cleanest dirt floors I ever seen. I walked in, I was like, wow, all right. And it was really neat, too, because when you walk in, they're pulling chairs out, and they're saying, please, come sit, come sit. Very hospitable. They would come in and say, look, please, please, what can I offer you? Matter of fact, they would offer you coffee or soup or whatever they had, and it was almost, it was considered rude and disrespectful when you didn't accept it. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I was like, I better be one today, you know? I wouldn't be rude. Some of the greatest food I ate was out there in the mountains with some of the folks. I ate some rice and I forget what the other stuff was. It was like I forget what the name of it was, but it was so good. I was like, can I have more? I want to take from you, you know, but man, that was good. Can I get the recipe? Take it home to Kristen? So it was a neat time. And what was really also fascinating to me is the fact that they were giving you all they had. They were giving you all they had. So if that was their last sugar cane, or if that was their last piece of corn, or if that was their last bit of coffee, they were willing to give it to you without even a second thought, because this is how generous they are. So it was an amazing time and just an amazing group of people. They still maintain their heritage there in Honduras. Some of the groups really stick with their Dalinkan heritage, and part of that is the medicine man. And this was kind of new to me as well. They actually believe in some cases, they believe in the shaman. You know, the person to come in and try to heal the sick. But, you know, another thing that was really surprising to me, it really rocked my world in prayer. You see, because we went in and we prayed for somebody. And I remember this one lady on our first trip. I remember this one lady. And I can relate and I can sympathize with this, because I've got like a chronic bronchitis thing going on all the time. My allergies are always bothering me. So I'm always wheezing, and I'm already big, so I already breathe heavy, you know. And so we walked into this one home, and this lady was sitting there, and I kid you not, I was standing in the doorway of this home, and she was about to the end of this aisle right here, and I can hear her wheezing. I could hear every breath that she was taking. The American in me, the pastor being the fireman, the police officer, the whoever in me was like, let's go. You're in a medical distress. You're having breathing difficulty. We need to go. And she's like, no, I've been living like this for a while. And so we began to look, and we got to get her to the hospital. We got to get her to where she needs to go. She needs, breathing treatment, inhaler, something. We got to help her out. And they said, let's pray for her. And it was one of the things that set me back. It's because when we walked in and he said, let's pray for her. And when they translated and said, hey, this group of Americans right here, they're going to pray for you. She got giddy. She got excited. She started kind of jumping up and down. And she was like, yes. Because we were going to pray for her. We were going to pray for her. It's Americans. We're normal people. But we came down to them to pray for her. Because that prayer is just as good as medicine. That prayer is just as good as any breathing treatment that she can take. It's amazing stuff. It's amazing stuff. So Shannon developed a 61 Isaiah, and he fell in love with these people. And I always wondered, why 61 Isaiah Ministries? And then I learned, and I went to it, and I looked here, and I said, okay, it makes sense. You see, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, those who are bound. I always like to look at the Message version of a scripture to see what they say, the Message translation. And I like how they put it here. It said, the Spirit of God, the Master, is on me, because God anointed me. He sent me to preach the good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all the captives, pardon all the prisoners. See, I like that. The Spirit of God, the Master, has told me. He is on me. He is behind me going, you need to go. You need to go. You need to go, and you need to preach the good news to the poor. You need to preach the good news to the bound and the brokenhearted. You need to proclaim the freedom for the captives. And release the darkness from the prisoners. What amazing, amazing scripture. What amazing scripture. You see, what's fascinating to me about Isaiah is the fact that he's talking about salvation here. Matter of fact, Isaiah stands for Lord is salvation. Isaiah is actually... it's actually quoted 65 times in the New Testament, and over 65 times in the New Testament, and Isaiah by name is quoted at least 20 times. So you think there's something to that. You think that maybe Jesus was kind of pointing to somewhere. Lord is salvation. And that's what Shannon had built his ministry on. He built his ministry on the fact that the Lord God, the Master, is on me to go and preach the good news to the poor. Shannon travels up the mountain day in and day out. He works with the pastors, the villagers, saturating the area with the gospel while meeting the need of the people. Recently, the Baptist General Convention of Texas went down to Shannon and did a little video. You see, part of your tithe, the money that you give during our time of worship, actually goes towards the BTCT, and actually goes towards the hunger offering. And that money actually goes and helps feed the families in Honduras. And so the BTCT, the Baptist General Convention of Texas, went down and they did a little documentary and gave Shannon a chance to say thank you for this offering. So check it out and see what he had to say and see what's going on.
We believe that God's called us not only to share the good news of Jesus, but to actually help people that are hurting. You know, Honduras is the second poorest country in Latin America. Limpira is the poorest state in all of Honduras. And there's just needs. We see these needs all the time. We see everything from physical defects to malnutrition to health issues. There's a lot of needs. And so one of the ways that we do that is through the Texas Baptist Hunger Offering. And as recipients of that funding, we're able to take food to different families that are just going through a hard time. This is a family of about 15 people, and the father had an accident in this river. One of the ways that he can provide food for his family is through fishing. He tries to work, but he can't work a whole lot. When we came out here to see this family, and we just, every time we turn around, there was another kid coming out. There was another kid coming out the door and coming out from behind the house. And you know, we just saw this family was just really in need. And one of the first things I did, I looked in the kitchen, and it was just empty. There's nothing in there. And I said, what are you guys eating? And they said, nothing. So when's the last time you ate? And they said, a couple days ago. I said, well, we got to fix that. So I went back into town and got some food and brought some food back in for them and gave them some food. So in our packages of food, we usually provide something like oatmeal, which is great for breakfast. We do beans. We do rice. Spaghetti is really popular. The people really love spaghetti. We come in and do things to cook with, such as shortening, sugar for coffee, just really the basic things. We've been able to put together a package of food to give the people that will allow them to last about 10 days. You know, we can't feed them every single day of the month, and we can't do it for multiple months, but we can help for about 10 days at a time. We use the food a lot of times as an opportunity to not only share the gospel and to saturate the area of the gospel, but we also use it to help pastors so that they can continue to plant churches and receive training and apply that training. But sometimes we use it to start new Bible studies, which lead to new churches. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving the Texas Baptist Hunger Offering. Without your help, we couldn't help Felipe. We couldn't help Elias, Claudia. But because you give, their lives are better. Because you give, we can help them during times of crisis. Because you give, we can use this opportunity to start new churches and to make the name of God great. Thank you.
So you can see there's a real need there. There's a real need there. A little side note here, Felipe, we actually got a chance to meet Felipe. Actually, a few of those folks I recognize from our trips down there. But I got a chance to meet Felipe. And Felipe is a neat guy. He really was a neat guy. He sits out on his porch every day, all day long. So you're thinking, well, first he can't walk. And so he sits out on the porch, and as Shannon drives by to go up the mountain, he honks, and Felipe is yelling, hey, you know. He sits out there to watch Shannon go and go back. That's what he does, and he prays for him. Each time he goes by, he prays for him. Amazing stuff. And he showed us this as we went by, honking, you know, hey. And then we came down off the mountain one night, and it was actually kind of late. It was later than what we wanted to do. And as we came down, Shannon honked, and he was out there, hey. Because that's what he did. That's the impact that Shannon's having in Honduras today. So where do we fit in all this? Where does First Baptist West fit into this picture right here? Why 61 Isaiah Ministries? I wanted to show you what was happening and what Shannon's doing because this is who I want to partner with. This is who I want to see our church partner with and fulfill that gospel and that commission and that commandment to go. Because he's doing extraordinary work down there. And it's amazing stuff. Recently, myself and Rusty Johnson traveled down to Honduras and spent a week with Shannon. We traveled to about three villages that was led by a single pastor. And honestly, this is who we will plug into right here. This is who Shannon wants us to plug into, is this single pastor. His name is Pastor Trinidad, or in short, Trini. He's probably in about his 50s. And has the respect of his community. They love him there. When he walks in, especially in the little village he lives in, he walks in and they know Pastor Trini cares for him. Trini doesn't have a vehicle. He doesn't have a horse. He doesn't have a bike. He doesn't have anything. He walks to all these different villages, and one of them, in fact, is down the mountain, and from his house to about where the village is, about a mile. And he walks down this place. Mind you, when he walks down, he's got to come back up. And it's not an easy trek, I'm telling you right now. It's not an easy. That man, when we were walking up, he stopped and looked at me like, hang on. Whew. And I got kind of aggravated too, because as we get up and I catch up to him, I'm like, he's like, all right. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. This is break time, you know? But he would look at me like that crazy gringo. You know, he was a lot of fun. But he did this 3 times a week to go down and preach the gospel in those villages. He's also considered the local dentist. I guess in the States and in this world, he would be considered bivocational, if you consider it that. I remember looking at him when he smiled. When he smiled, he had a mouthful of teeth, which I thought was kind of weird, because if you look at everybody else, you know, dental is not a priority. And I thought, man, this guy's got it going on. And then I learned, actually, all of that was false and fake. And I forget what it was made out of, but he actually pulled all his teeth out to put real teeth back in. And that's what he does. And when I say dentist, and not in the sense of Dr. Larry Sparks, but also just really kind of pull the aching tooth out and relieve the pain for the person. Trini has a young son about Preston Johnson's age, about the same height, too. It's really kind of neat. While we were there this last time, his son was off picking coffee. And as you can see up here, there's a coffee plant up here. And in that little piece right there is actually a coffee bean. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's actually a coffee bean that's growing on this plant right here. And as you can see, there were some local farmers there, and they lay it out and they dry it. And so what we were doing is just kind of messing around, really, but kind of helping them turn it to dry it out. And so Pastor Trini's son was away for about 3 weeks by himself in the coffee fields. His son's no more than, I'd say, between 11 and 13 years old. And he was away in the coffee fields by himself to pick coffee. You see, what they do is they take a bucket like this, and they take it and they go, and it's not easy to pick this coffee, by the way. It's not easy at all to get it. And what they do is they pick it, and it turns out to like a little berry type thing, and they go and they fill these buckets up just like this. And they get $1 for every bucket they fill. And that's what they survive on. So boy, young man, I call him a man because he's going out there and he's working hard to provide for his family. And he gets $1 a bucket. And so a young man like that can get about 4 buckets, maybe 5 buckets a day. And so he's making approximately $4 to $5 a day picking coffee to provide for his family. While we were up there, we learned that Trini was sick or gotten sick. And so I was like, okay, you know, we get allergies and all that sort of thing. And he gotten sick. And we said, well, what was going on? He said, well, he wasn't eating. I said, well, has he just got a stomach thing? He said, no, there was no food for him to eat. And so he physically got to the point where he could not travel and go down to those villages and the churches to do the work that God's called him to do. So we immediately, with our first world problem, we're like, no, we got to fix this. You see, he is a pastor going down the villages, but he can't starve. That's not right, because God didn't call God's people to sit and starve while he's commanding them to go. So that's not right. So we're starting to pull out our wallets, trying to figure out a way to set up a trust account so we can make sure that he is paid a salary. By the way, for him to survive there is $200 a month to survive. So we're mainly going, he's not starving again. This man, this God, this servant will not starve again. He will not be sick again. So we were willing to go out and do this and set up that trust fund and do whatever we needed to do to make sure that he never got sick again and he never had to go away to those fields to preach the gospel, or never had to go away to go pick that coffee so that he could go in those villages and preach the gospel, because that's what God called him to do. And Shannon goes, okay, Phil, I appreciate your heart. I see what you're trying to do, but are you willing to do this for the rest of his life? And I took a step back. And the man in me and the compassion and the minister and everything inside me says, oh, I want to. But can I do that? Can I make sure that he is able to provide and able to meet for the rest of his life? And I couldn't answer that question, honestly. I don't know if you could either. You see, because I'm at the will of God. I got to go where God calls me to go, and I don't know. I want to say yes. I don't know. So we had to figure out another way to help Pastor Trini out and to be able to make sure that he does not get sick again and he able to do what he needed to do. And one of the things that came up, and we're talking, we're trying to figure all this out, and Pastor Trini is like, hey, I'd like a cow. And we're like, no, we're going to fix your problems. Hang on. And so we're talking all that. He goes, no, I think I'd like a milk cow. And he's like, no, look, listen, we're Americans. We got you figured out. You see, we're here to help you. You're the one that needs help. That's not it, is it? As we begin to look, we realize that that is exactly the answer that we think is going to be the way. Get the man a milk cow. A milk cow. You see, so he could go out each day, milk that cow, turn around and sell that per liter. By the way, what they do is they take a Coke bottle. Coke is amazing, by the way. If we as a church could figure out a way how Coke is able to get into every single country and village the way they do. I'm serious. Coke is amazing. You could be in the poorest place, got a Coke. So what they do is they fill these Coke bottles with a liter of milk, and that's how they sell the milk. And they sell for about 4 lempiras, which turns out to be way less than a dollar for us. And so he said, look, I can milk that cow. You see, no one in the surrounding areas has milk. Those you know, milk is a vital nutrient. And so he can milk that cow, turn around, sell it for the leaders, provide an income to the family, but turn around and supply nutrients for the communities and for the villages. What an amazing idea. What a neat process to be a part of. See, no other church in that area has actually done that. No one's ever taken that chance to go, yes. No one's ever willing to go out and take the time to do that. And so it's amazing stuff. Another way that we can plug in as a church and plug into this is not only plug into Trini, but plug into his work. You see, first we needed to make sure that Pastor Trini was able to survive, able to meet the needs so he can go and be the hands and feet of God right there in Honduras. And then we go and meet the needs of his people. We're going to go and look at what's going on. And this was actually really amazing. As we went down there, we had the opportunity to go visit. This is actually the village that's down at the bottom of the hill. Bottom of the mountain. And we had an opportunity to go and baptize 9 kids that day. Now, I'm telling you something. When we stepped into that river, that heater wasn't on. Those of you who don't know, kind of behind the scenes, Rusty is our deacon, baptism deacon. He makes sure the heater's on, things are comfortable, all that. And so as we stepped into the water, I was like, Rusty, turn the heater on. He's like, I can't. That's what I know. It's cold. And so we stepped into that river, and those kids jumped right in. And in my best way I could, I told them that God loves you, and today you'll be a new creation. And we baptized them. And in that picture there was the kids. We can see what's also amazing is you notice the kids aren't smiling. And it's not because they're like, you're making us take a picture. They had no idea what we were doing. They didn't realize that that was a picture. You see, that's a foreign idea to them of the digital picture. It was really neat because we could take pictures and then turn around and show it to them. They were fascinated with that stuff. And then when I showed them video, oh, man, that was mind-blowing. And so we got a chance to do that. Also, part of stuff is you see the shoeboxes. Remember when we started collecting the shoeboxes back at Christmas? Those are the shoeboxes being distributed to the kids in that village. So we plug into Trini and his work. We make sure Trini is covered and he's able to do the thing. And then we plug into his work in the village. In this particular village, this village is thriving. I mean, they've got 9 kids, baptism. the same time, I was able to allow to do the message, which was pretty cool. And I think another 3 to 6 end up accepting Christ that night, that day as well. I thought we were about to take another trip back to the river. I'm like, I just thawed out. Hang on, you know. But that church is thriving. Part of what's going on in that church is they're building their church. They're building their church. And this right here is the outline of their church. That's their church. Their place of comfort. Their sanctuary. Their place where they go and worship God. And they've been working on that for quite a while. And that was when we asked, what are your needs in the community? That was the first thing they said, was that church. That will take approximately $1,200 to finish. How much are we spending on renovation? That will take $1,200 to finish their church, their place of worship. It's amazing stuff. It's amazing stuff. So there's a lot to do here, guys. There's so much that we can be involved with and so much we can do. So how do we do that? How do we get involved? It's simple. You pray. You pray. You pray about what God's going to do there. You pray about the work that's happening there. You pray for the missionaries that are there. You pray for Shannon. You pray for Trini and the rest of the pastors that they work with. You pray. The second thing you do is you go. After this, we're going to have a meeting to discuss the group trip in July. You go. You physically sign up on a trip and you go. And the third, if you can't go, I know you can pray. But if you can't go, then you give. You give to the work that's going on in Trini. We complete this partnership. You give towards the milk cow to be able to provide the milk cow. You give towards the church so we can build the church. You sponsor someone who's going to go down and do the short-term mission trip. By the way, when we go in July, what's going to happen is we're going to go and do a vacation Bible school. And what that does is when we go in there and we do that vacation Bible school, it's going to open up a chance for an opportunity to plant another church in that village. So it's not about going and playing with kids. It's about spreading and saturating the area for the gospel. You pray, you go, and you give. God called us to go. He said, go and reach the nations. And that's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to go. I'm calling you to be a part and join us in this partnership with Honduras to meet the need of these people here. This is amazing stuff, and this is groundbreaking stuff. It's time we take the news that we learn in here and we take it outside those doors. And that's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to go.
Serve other people because you are being the hands and feet of Jesus.
Something amazing, a moment when heaven touches earth. Here in our hearts, Lord, we are waiting.
What I was very encouraged about is to see how God has moved throughout the years we've been there, and how the men this time would stay in the room, they would open up about their lives, and they would pray with us. And that was a huge step. We
extracted 211 teeth over a four-day period of time in four different villages. I would think that probably half those extractions that we did were on small children. I love going on short-term mission trips, but honestly, when it comes to helping with their physical health, we just make a small dent in the problem. But if in the process they're able to see and trust in the love of Jesus Christ, then that's not a little dent, that's huge.
Just overwhelmed with moms and babies and children and just all of these people from this village. And my daughter was like, well, what are we going to do for them? And I just said, I don't know, babe. We're just going to love them. We're just going to be, you know, Jesus' hands and feet, and we're just going to meet their needs where they are. Count how many people that we saw, and I think it was 400 or more people that we saw in 4 days. And my heart today is still overfilled with their love, and I went to help them, and they gave that to me.
So God called us to go. He's equipped us and he's called us to go. So right now we move into this time. What has God laid on your heart this morning? It may not be missions, and that's okay. You see, each of us have a unique call, and it may not be missions. It may be the fact that God's calling you to be part of his life. Maybe the fact that you don't have a relationship with God. And you know what? You see that God's hand's at work. And so you know what? Now is the time that I want to be part of that family. I want to be part of what's going on there. And that first step is, A, understanding who Jesus is. You've already understood who Jesus is, and you accepted Jesus in your heart. But maybe it's now you need to take the step of baptism and go and make a public profession. Maybe you're looking for a church home today, a place to plug in. Be a part of a fellowship and a family. Whatever the case is, respond today. Before we can go, we got to make sure we're right here. That's what I'm calling you to do right now, this time of invitation, is to go. Respond to his call, whatever that case may be. So as we go into our song of invitation right now, I pray you take this time. Think about what God's laid on your heart. Myself and Brother John will be right here. And don't miss an opportunity to respond. I know we talked a lot about Honduras and all that, but none of that matters if you don't have Jesus in your heart. So now is your time.